Sisters here. I always enjoy people stopping by, or those of you who visit on a regular basis. In the first chapter of the Bible, we have the story of what?
Creation.
I want to try to get our minds tuned up here to the same thought. When God was creating the universe, the world, and all things that are in it, what was He doing? Was He asleep? Nope, wasn't asleep, was He? Was He relaxing? No, I don't really think we could say He was relaxing. Was He engaged in recreation? No. What was God doing? What was creation? What could we call that? Work. There you go. It was an act of work, wasn't it? In fact, God worked for 6 days. And we're told on the seventh day, He rested because He had worked. Now, in my mind, I kind of find it hard to think that God got tired. We know He didn't get physically tired because God is a spirit. Did God get mentally tired and worn out? I have a hard time thinking that He did. But we're told that He rested. If for nothing else, we know that it was an example. Jesus Christ was baptized, but did He need to be baptized for the remission of sin? No. He did that as an example and to fulfill Scripture. He did that as an example for us. So what I'd like to speak to you about this morning is simple, it's straightforward, but yet it's, I think, very important that we don't forget that we need to work. God, the first thing we see God doing was working. And in no passage in the Bible that I know of do we ever see God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit engaged in any kind of pleasure for their own spare time, I guess you could say. You know, we live in a world where many people will not work. And those of us who work or have worked and continue to work in some capacity, those of us who work hard, I think I can speak for all of us, I know I speak for myself, is that when I see people who believe they are entitled to the fruits of my labor when they will not work and they can work, that bothers me. And I think it bothers most people that do work hard because they're hardworking, they're honest, they believe that they should receive the fruits of their labor, as Solomon says, as we're told in the Bible. We're entitled to receive the fruits of our labor, but that's labor, that's work. So as Christians, we need to think about physical and spiritual work this morning is what I want us to think about. We are to work physically, mentally, and spiritually. Is there anywhere in the Bible that God talks about a retirement plan? You know, that's important to me in my physical life because I get a check each month. I have a friend who's trying to figure out when he's going to take his Social Security. It's important to him, isn't it, Mark? And it should be, because he wants to get the most benefit out of all the taxes that he has paid in over all the years he's been working. Anyone here that's drawing Social Security had to, or any other type of plan, whether it's a private retirement or whatever, you had to figure out the best time for you to take that when you could get the maximum benefit. There's nothing wrong with getting what you have earned. what you have worked for, what your employer has agreed to pay you, whether that's the government or your private employer. But God doesn't talk about a retirement plan on earth. But God's reward is far more than we could ever imagine. Eternal life. So God wants us to give it all we've got as long as we can give it. We don't go till we're 65 or 70 and say, okay, we'll let the young kids at church take over. I'm done now. I've worked hard all my life. We'll just let the young kids do it. I don't see that in the Scriptures at all. So, as we think about this, in Genesis, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished after creation. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, work, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." You know, when God created things, we don't really know how He did that. Did He do it in the blink of an eye on day one? And then on day two, we know that He spoke things into existence. But did He plan those things in His mind and go through all of that before He said, "Let it be so," or whatever, and then it happened? We don't know. Think about your human body, how intricate and unbelievably complicated your body is, your brain, your nervous system, all of that. God thought all of that. He knew how that was going to work. He knew how you'll respond to injury. He knew how you respond to eating food. He knows how you respond to rest. All of these things that our body does, God figured all that out before He made Adam, didn't He? It's amazing. So, in any case, we know that He rested on the seventh day. So what did God tell the man to do when He created Adam out of the dust of the ground? He put him in the garden, and what did He tell him to do? The very first thing, do you remember? Yes, He was to keep it. In my version says, in chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Well, that's some work, isn't it? Probably not a lot of work. If it was, I would think it would be pleasurable work, because we know what came later, don't we? And that was not pleasurable, was it? After man sinned, in Genesis, the third chapter, if you're following along, flip over to verse 3 and 17. "Then to Adam," He said, this is after the fall, after they sinned, "because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So the words toil and sweat. Does that sound like a lot of pleasurable work? No, not really, does it? Now, we have learned how to enjoy our work, a lot of us, by not working overly hard. I've got two or three young boys, two of which are here this morning, that come over to my place about once a week, and I give them a job, and they tear into it, and I say, "Now, you're going to have to pace yourself. It's 95 degrees out here. You know, we're soaked in sweat the first 5 minutes, and they're digging rocks or mowing or whatever they're doing." I said, "Pace yourselves, take a drink, and you'll last a while. Otherwise, you're going to be done in 30 minutes, and we won't get the job done." Well, we've learned how to endure through this curse that came on us because of sin, haven't we? We can't escape death, but we can deal with the other part of the curse. So, work can be pleasurable. It can also be unpleasurable. But it is a task, physical work. It is a task that God has given us. In Nehemiah, the 4th chapter and verse 6, when Nehemiah oversaw the rebuilding of the walls when some of the captives came back from Babylon, there's a phrase in verse 6 that says, the people had a mind to work. Have you ever went to bed at night thinking about what you're going to do the next day and you were eager to do it? Maybe you were so eager you couldn't really sleep good because you couldn't shut your mind off and go to sleep. I run into that sometimes. Maybe it's not because I'm eager, but anyhow, you're ready to get up the next day and go to work. You're ready to get started on this job. I think that's what we are to believe here the children of Israel were doing when it says they had a mind to work in Nehemiah 4 and 6. And then in verse 17, they were working under the threat of attack, and so they carried a weapon with them while they worked. Some stood guard, some worked, some carried weapon and a shovel or whatever their tool was. And they worked, and they got the wall done, and they got it done quick, as opposed to it laying around for all the time that they should have been rebuilding it. In Proverbs, the 31st chapter, we have a different example, well, somewhat different. We have Solomon's account of what a virtuous woman looks like, and this is works of both physical and spiritual. If you want to turn to that, I'm not going to read it all, but you can read it very quickly. Chapter 31, verse 10, through the rest of that chapter. There's about 21 verses there. Talks about a virtuous woman who does evil and who does good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 13 says she works willingly with her hands, brings food for her family. She girds herself with strength in verse 17. She gives to the poor, verse 20. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Spiritual work here. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So, verse 30, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So we see that we are to work spiritually, we are to work physically. When I think of this passage, one of the things I think about is teaching children about raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We know that the husband of the family is to be the leader, the spiritual leader, and is instructed to do that. We know also that the woman does that from this passage. So, you know, it's not about our social life pleasing God. It's not about how popular we might be on Facebook or at some activity at school or at work. It's about what we do for the Lord. And in this passage, how a woman, a virtuous wife, does that for the Lord and is happy doing it. That's how we teach our children. You know, children learn first by watching when they're very little. They watch. They're not old enough yet to do, but they can watch. How do we learn to talk? We learn to talk by listening, don't we? When we're very little, we've got one or two little ones here. I know Jacob and Haley's got one, but she's probably already talking, isn't she? Yeah. Okay, see? It happens quick, doesn't it? But when we're very, very little, we hear first, and then we start to imitate. We start to do like Mom and Dad does. That's how we learn. We learn by doing. So, who's the burden on here? The burden is on the parents. We are to set the right example. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 and 13, "The good of our labor is the gift of God." God wants us to feel good about what we have accomplished, physically and spiritually. He wants us to feel good about it. We see that Jesus worked. In John the 17th chapter, verse 4, we have this long prayer by Jesus to His Father right before He was crucified. He started out by saying in verse 4, if you want to look at it, it's John chapter 17. He tells His Father, "I have finished the work You have given Me to do. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself," etc. And then he prays for His disciples. He says, "I have not lost any of them except the son of perdition." We know Judas, who was raised basically for that purpose, for the betrayal of Christ. Christ had a duty and a job to do on this earth. He had a purpose. His purpose was the work of His Father. You know, we in this country, I think it was during the Roosevelt administration when a lot of social programs came into existence. Many of those now we still enjoy. But Americans at some point in time went to what we call a 40-day work week, didn't we? We work 5 8-hour days, or maybe you work 4 10s, or whatever your schedule might be. It's based in this country pretty much on 40 hours in 1 week. And we feel like we've been trained, we've been brought up to feel like when we've got that time in, then we've got my time. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know what? God, I think that really has been the death of a lot of Christians. Because it's all about me. It's all about what I want to do. And we work so hard so we can have so many things for my time of recreation. And you don't see an example of that anywhere in the Scriptures, I don't believe. If you do, let me know. I don't see one example of that. So we as a society have really, that really has is hard on Christianity. And we as Christians need to realize there's no retirement in our work for God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said, "If you don't work, you don't have any business eating." He just told them plainly, you don't deserve to eat if you don't work. You need to provide for your family if you're a mother and a father. Or if you're the designated person that has to provide for your family, whatever that may be, you have a responsibility, you have a duty. And that's physical work. And why are we? What's one of the reasons that we are to work? One of the overall reasons. Yes, we're to work spiritually. Why are we to work physically? Is it just so I can build up my bank account? Is it so I can build up my possessions? You know, when a person's lying on their deathbed, I don't care how much they've got or how little they have. Are they thinking about what they've got in the bank? They're not. And several of us have been around people recently in that position, more than one person. That's not their worry. That's not their focus. They're concerned with their physical life and their spiritual life. They know all that stuff's doing them no good now, is it? That's what we need to be thinking now. What good is all of our possessions doing for us? We know what Jesus said about it. We could gain the whole world, but if we lose our soul, it's for nothing. So we're told in Ephesians 4 and 28, one of the reason we are to work is to labor with our hands to give to those who don't have, to help our brother, to help our sister first, and then others as we have opportunity. We are to assist those around us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Spiritual work, as we work in the church, as we work on a daily basis, sometimes it seems like it's fruitless, doesn't it? I think it does. Sometimes we get a little discouraged. We may think, well, all the things we're doing just seems to not be gaining much at all. But if you step back and you look at time as time goes by and you see new generations come, we see that it's not in vain. It really isn't. There really is progress to be made for those who labor in the Lord. Not only can we work out our own salvation, but we are to help others do the same. Two more passages here. In Revelation 20 and 12, we will be judged by our works. We're going to be judged by our works. Not how good we lived a social life, not by the amount of possessions that we accumulated, not by the number of friends that we have, but by our works. And we're going to be judged by the lack of our works. Think about that. And the lack of works really is an evil work. Because we're told in James 4 and 17, if we know to do good and we don't do it, that's sin. We are to do good. We are to work with our hands, with our mind. All of our activity in our spiritual life is work for God. So this morning, as you think about these things, I want us to think about and be sober as we think about, you know, it's a sobering thought. The life that the country that we live in, the world we live in, revolves around pleasure. It revolves around recreation. It revolves around all things temporal. We need to remember not to gear our lives to the pace of the world. Don't set our lives up to follow the way the world goes. God is looking at the works that we do for Him and the works that we do for one another. God worked for 6 days and He rested for one. We need to, you know, that's not an accident that's recorded in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible by accident. It's all there for a purpose. And that's for us to learn and that's for us to follow. So this morning, I'll leave those thoughts with you. Think about work. We need to enjoy our labors, physical and spiritual. And by doing, we will come to like them. There's a saying, I think the first time I saw this saying, I was 24 years old. It was posted on a mirror at the patrol academy where I was being indoctrinated as someone who knew nothing and had no hair on my head and was being screamed at 24/7. And I was supposed to like that. Well, I didn't like it. But I came to understand it, and this saying on the mirror says, if you act enthusiastic, you will be enthusiastic. Huh? That's right. If you act enthusiastic, you will be enthusiastic. If you act like you like work, you will like work. Some people call that a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's a mindset, is what it is. We can change our mindset to enjoy the things, the labors that God has for us to do because there is great fruit, there is great reward beyond anything we could ever imagine in this life. So this morning, if you are not a part of God's family, you're not going to get that reward unless you get in the family. And you can do that. And God wants you to do that. In fact, Christ died so you can do that. God gave it all. Christ gave it all. Because they want, and we want you, if you are outside of Christ's family, we want you to be part of it, so you can enjoy that reward and begin the work for Him. If that's your desire, come as we stand and sing our closing song.
Number 114 in the Red Pile Book.